Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 1. Then behold, they brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. 7 months ago, a young man in his mid-20s walked into a police station in Danville, Indiana, and asked to speak with a police officer. And he went into a room with him and admitted and confessed to having killed his girlfriend about 4 years earlier on a Halloween night. He had never been a suspect. There were no charges that had been filed against him. There was apparently no real evidence that incriminated him. And yet, just because of what was going on in his own mind and his own heart, he just couldn't live with himself. In fact, according to others, he'd been considering suicide lately because of his guilt. So he finally decided to go in and just confess to a murder that he would have easily never been charged with throughout his whole life. Those kinds of confessions are rare, but they do happen with some frequency, in fact. Following the release of the movie, The Passion of the Christ, years ago, there were two murderers that came to police stations the night they watched that movie and admitted to murders that they had done, that they were not being suspects at all in those murders. It shows the power of our human consciences. It shows the power of guilt deep down inside of us, that frustration of having to live with the things that we know, even though nobody else may know that we have done wrong before God. There are really three courtrooms represented in our text before us today. Three different courtrooms. There is the personal courtroom in this man's heart, this paralyzed man. There's a personal courtroom in his heart. There's also the public court that is represented by the people in the room, and at times, in our case too, represented by the actual official courts that we have. And then there is the divine court before God himself in heaven. Our Lord Jesus, of course, present in this room, represents that highest court, the divine court. And as this man is brought before him, and everyone would assume that the primary issue should be the healing of his body, our Lord is able to read down into people's hearts and thoughts and minds. In fact, it says here, when people started to think that he was blaspheming, they didn't even say it, we're told he knew their thoughts. That's a pretty intimidating thing, that anybody would know your thoughts. It's intimidating if somebody you knew somehow was able to know your mind, but even if it was somebody that couldn't do anything to you, that might be intimidating. Just think what it is to have God read and know our thoughts and minds. King David writes this. He says, "The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts." Now, there are times when earthly courts will make mistakes. Northwestern University's Legal Study Division a few years back examined 271 jury cases over the years, and they discovered that one out of every eight of them gave a wrong verdict. Over 130 people, mostly men, have been exonerated from death row by new DNA testing over the last 25 years or so. So it's certainly possible for earthly courts, even the court of public opinion, to be wrong and to get things wrong and to make mistakes. But in the court of divine justice, there are never any mistakes. The judge cannot be fooled. The judge cannot be misled. His verdicts are true because he sees and knows all of the true evidence right down inside of us. And he holds all the authority and all of the power to punish and release. The miracle that Jesus does in this text just simply demonstrates the power that he has as the Son of God in this divine court to be able to even have control over this man's paralysis. Now, there are times when the public court may not care about your crime. There are times when the things that you or I have done are insignificant to the public court. If you were to, I've had students come in and confess things to me that they've done wrong. If we were to take them down to the police station, the police would probably snicker and say, "You can go back, it's no big deal." They wouldn't press any charges. But the divine court is a whole different thing. There is an entirely different weight and set of circumstances. And in the heart of this man who is brought in before Jesus, probably everybody in the room, in the realm of the public court, would have thought his greatest problem is his paralysis. And yet in his mind and heart, he knows that the greatest problem he has is in the divine court. As to what his sins are, we don't know. And maybe that's good for us not to know, so that all of us can kind of imagine into his mind the very things that are on our consciences as well. But our Lord, looking at his condition, sees that the sickness of his body is not the primary issue in this man's life, but the sickness in his soul is what needs his first attention. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus does not say to this man. He doesn't say to him, "Well, it's about time you started having feelings of contrition over your sin." He doesn't say to him, "Yeah, you really should feel guilty for some of the things that you've thought and done in your life." Instead, all he says to him is, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Be of good cheer. Have a cheerful heart toward God. Your sins are forgiven you." Christ himself, the very one who will come now to make payment for that sin that he's forgiving. "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." God, through this text and others in Scripture, invites you and me to come before him in our hearts with a sorrow and contrition and repentance. Martin Luther used to use an illustration. You've maybe heard me use it before. I think it's such a good one. That sometimes when we've done something wrong in front of God, we imagine God like this big ogre with a spear in his hand, and it makes us afraid of having to deal with him, and so we instead want to run away from God. But the further we try to run from God and hide from him in our guilt and sin, the faster he pursues us, and he's much larger than we are, and he holds back his spear and pulls it back to throw it at us and drive it through us. Luther says what God tells you to do is turn and run at him. Turn and run at the monster. And drop to your knees in confession of your sin and admit your guilt before him. And then he comes and drops the spear. And he kneels down at your side. And he embraces you in love. God calls upon us to come before him in contrition and sorrow of heart over our many, many sins. And then he comes to embrace us because of the work of what Christ has done for us. How impressed the people were in the room that day that God had given such power to men, not necessarily just to heal this man's body of paralysis, which was amazing in itself, a truly miraculous thing, but the power to now actually forgive sins, to declare from heaven's court that someone is free and released from their sin on account of God's grace. So right here in this story, you could say the cross is brought in and applied to this man directly when he says to this man, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." You know, think of what's maybe burning on your conscience the most in your life. I've sure got a lot of things that just still aggravate me. where some days it is almost hard to live with myself, some of the things I've done and said. Think how wonderful it would be to have Jesus Christ himself come up to you and just say to you personally, son, daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Well, that's why he's established the public ministry. And even though I am a fellow sinful, wicked person as you are, through my mouth he speaks to you today. And he says into your very ears, son, daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. May God grant us hearts to cherish and love and treasure his grace and how that grace comes to us in word and sacrament. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Please turn to page 163 in the front part of your hymn book, page 163. And on the bottom of that page, we will use collect or prayer number 120. Prayer number 120. Please join me. Almighty and everlasting God, by your Son, Jesus Christ, you mercifully help the paralytic, both in body and soul. We beseech you, for the sake of your great mercy, be gracious also to us, forgive us all our sins, and so govern us by your Holy Spirit, that we may not ourselves be the cause of sickness and other afflictions. Keep us in your fear, and strengthen us by your grace, that we may escape temporal and eternal wrath and punishment, through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.